In Colossians chapter 2, we've been taking a look here for a good while, but one of the things that I want to remind you of is that, as with most of Paul's writings, what he generally does to start with is he lays out doctrinal things for the first part of the letter. And then on the second part of the letter, he generally goes into practically how to make that work, how that is supposed to be lived out, and how to do it. So the section that we're in now in Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2, these are the doctrinal sections of the letter. And he's laying some pretty deep theology down here. He's laying down some tracks, and he's laying down some tracks over some tracks, and overlapping and overlaying doctrine in these first two chapters. When we get to 3 and 4, we'll get to see how that works out and how this is to play out. But this is basically it right here, and there's some depth to the theology that he lays here. And sometimes I get the idea that I get to not on the level where it's brand new with some of these things. But he's got this common enemy that he's been working with, and you find it woven through many of his letters. And the things that were problems then are still the problems that we have today. With folks that are, coming against the gospel. And so this is as new as today's headlines as far as the doctrine that is involved here. And so I may not give you something brand new today, but I want to get you thinking about what he's trying to get across with the teaching here. Let's begin to read in verse 11. We'll go down through about 17th chapter. And this particular section right here is talking about legalism again. And that's a general heading, a general term that we could put on this section here. But it's, again, it's a warning about legalism. It says, "In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." First thing he starts out with here is talking about in circumcision. He talks about a circumcision made without hands. What's that? We talked at length about this last time. I know it's been a couple of weeks and we've slept since then, but what is that talking about? When he's talking about a circumcision made without hands, what is he talking about? Okay. He's talking about a spiritual thing. If it's not with hands, it's not physical, then it has to be something spiritual. And so he's talking about a circumcision not made with these hands, not something physical. It has to be spiritual, what he's talking about. And it occurs, just as Max just said, when we're made new through the miracle of the new birth. Okay? That is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual circumcision that is in view here in the 11th verse of the second chapter. Goes over to so many different places that we could go where he talks about it in Titus chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration." That's the new birth. "Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is this circumcision made without hands that is talked about there, that we might have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:8-9, the Baptist marching orders and drumbeat, therefore by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the circumcision not made with hands. It is a spiritual thing that is being talked about here. That part in Titus 3, 5, and 7, that being justified by His grace, that is the circumcision of Christ that is talked about in the latter part of the verse here. It is a spiritual thing that he's addressing from front to back. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a spiritual birth that is in view. So this is not speaking about, to begin with, it's not speaking about a reformation. This is talking about a regeneration, something brand new. It's a brand new beginning. It's a brand new start. It is not a reformation where you turn over a new leaf. This has nothing to do with turning over a new leaf. You turn over a new leaf, you can turn it right back over. This is talking about regeneration, a washing, a cleansing. This is talking about a new birth, the miracle of that. This flesh can't be corralled with hands. It can't be corralled with your hands. The only way this flesh can be corralled is by the Spirit. The Spirit is the only entity that can corral and keep this flesh in the place that it belongs. Keeping the flesh under control by the hands is law. An attempt to hold it by the law. And that is doomed and destined for failure. The law cannot keep this flesh under control. It's only the Spirit and that miracle of regeneration that allows that to take place. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. When a true believer undergoes a deep water baptism, according to the New Testament model, that person is testifying to a previous death. That's what happens when we go through water baptism. We are testifying to a previous death, a death that has already occurred. It is not happening at this moment. It is a death that has already occurred, a death that occurred when that person believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a sinner believes on Jesus, that same moment that person dies to sin. That is the implication of that new birth. They have a new heart. They have a new spirit. They have a new life. It is theirs at that precise moment. They are circumcised in Christ at that moment. It's a circumcision not made with hands, a spiritual circumcision that takes place then. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. There's not a drop of water in that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And you can look that up at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Not a drop of water in that baptism. It's a spirit baptism. It's a circumcision made without hands. This is what He's giving us here. So water baptism is a visible demonstration of an invisible miracle. Yes? It's a visible demonstration of an invisible miracle that has already taken place. And so water baptism is a testifying that you died to the flesh when you were saved and that you're done with the self. You're done with self and what self can do. Because all that self can do is keep you from what Christ did. That's what self will do. Self will keep you from what Christ already did. And that's a problem. And so we don't want to get about what we can do. One of the hardest things, we talked about this last time, one of the hardest things for a man to do is to let go of his religion. That's one of the hardest things for a man to do. Let go of his religion and accept Christ. Man wants to hang on to that religion, wants to trust in what he can understand, and it's going to be the death of him. It'll be the death of man when we hang on to a religion and refuse the Christ that is behind all of that. Faith in the finished work of Christ is the vehicle through which the resurrection takes place. Baptism is an outward symbol of what's already taken place in the heart, a true death, a true burial, a true resurrection. That's already taken place when you accept Christ. There's a death, a burial, and a resurrection that takes place the moment you invite Him to be the Lord and director of your life. The resurrection of the spiritually dead soul is the work of an omnipotent God. It is the work entirely and totally of an omnipotent God. It was the resurrection of Jesus that opened the door of salvation to whosoever will. So He satisfied the demands of God's law. And we need to take a look at that, because what was that? Well, God's law is holy, and breaking the law is sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." Romans 6:23 says, "But the wages of sin is death." The law demands death for every offender. Every offender, without exception. But Jesus took a body. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. Laid down His life. He took up His life again. He satisfied the law that would crush you, that would crush me. Salvation is accomplished, and it is accomplished by the power, by the resurrection power of God. We are lifted, we are seated by His omnipotent right hand as a saved child of God. Verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Jesus doesn't forgive up to some point and then expect us to do something to keep some rule or to keep some law to get us over the finish line. He forgives all trespasses. Not just part, not just some on the journey. He forgives all of the trespasses. There's a lot of many believing Jews during this time that Paul is writing here. This is a transition period. Transition period from Judaism to Christianity. And there's a lot of many believing Jews at this point that are very zealous of the law still yet. And Paul had a tough time teaching them. He had a tough time making them see that salvation is by grace and that it's only by grace. And so you'll see that in his writings time and time again, that he has to hit on this same subject and make a point of it over and over again. They wanted their flesh to become the seal of that Abrahamic covenant by circumcision. They wanted to hang on to that past. They wanted to hang on to the old covenant. They wanted to hang on to the old promises that were there. And Paul had a hard time trying to convince them that they need to drop that, that they need to go on from that, that there's nothing in that left for them, that this is something that is in the past and needs to stay in the past. That chapter is past. That chapter has been written. It's over and it's done. It's a new chapter now. And these folks that were zealous of the law wanted to bring that chapter into the current chapter. Wanted to bring some elements in. Make a connector of some kind from the past to the front, rather than having the front, the future, to the past be the connector. And so they wanted to do that. And Paul hammers them over and over. And he tells them that chapter's closed. And a new chapter began with the death of Christ. He keeps telling them. Colossians chapter 2, look down at verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." See, this is that same thing. He's over and over again trying to teach these folks. Walk in Him. Walk in Him. It's a new day. It's a new way. These things. You're have some holdovers that are weighing you down. "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." That's what he says in Romans chapter 3. Salvation is not the improvement of the old man. It's the imparting of the new man in that. So we are joined to the living Christ. Colossians 1, look at verse 13 and 14 back here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Man, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's in that verse right there again that reminds us of where we came from and what needs to be left behind. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It doesn't say that his dear Son translated them back into something over there. It says it translated us out of that into his kingdom, something new, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're joined to the living Christ. We are forgiven, he says, with all of that. No need for you to have this circumcision made with hands and tied to an Abrahamic covenant. That is of none effect for you. Christ has come. We need to move forward and go this way. Looking at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is a really cool thought that is put right here. And a really deep thought that is put here for us to take a look at. What did the Roman citizen see when he saw Jesus hanging on a cross? What did the Roman citizen see there? Remember the inscription that was placed above Jesus on the cross? It says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." That's what the Roman citizens saw when they looked up there and saw him on that cross. First of all, they understood Nazareth, dirty, filthy. This is Jesus out of a dirty, filthy place. And he claims to be King of the Jews. And so when a Roman citizen would see that sign and see him hanging there, they'd make the connection that said he is being put to death because he is claiming, or that he is attempting to move Caesar aside, that he has claimed that he's here to take over. And so the Roman citizen would see that, and he would see one that had usurped the authority of Caesar, one that was rebellious and rebelling against the government. That's what the Roman citizen would see. What would the Jew see? Remember what they said about it. Don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was. He's not the King of the Jews. He just said he was. And so when a Jew saw that, the Jew would look up there and say, "That's a blasphemer. That's a blasphemer right there." So they saw different things. They'd see that blasphemer. But what did God see? But what did God see when he saw his son Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? He tells us what he sees right here in the 14th verse. And the gist of what this is and the simplicity of what he's put down here, what he sees is an altar. What God sees is an altar. And he sees on that altar the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You understand there's a difference between sin and sins. Yes? Sin, you inherit. Sins, you do. Okay? Sin is the root of our problem. Sins are the fruit of our problem. Sin refers to man's corrupted nature. And sins result from that corrupted nature. And when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," he's talking about the corrupted nature of man, you see. He's not talking about the fruit that comes out of that corrupted nature, although that is covered in the whole process. He goes right back to the beginning. He goes back to the very root of the problem that man has. And so when God looked down, he sees his son Jesus Christ on the altar there, and him being that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. God's sign on the cross that he put over Jesus were the ordinances. You see, God nailed the ordinances to the cross. That's what this is talking about. He nailed the ordinances to the cross, the ordinances that he wrote with his very own hand. He nailed those ordinances to the cross, which are the law. He wrote the law, which I cannot keep, and I am in fact guilty of breaking. And he nailed that to the cross. Nailed those ordinances, that law to the cross, to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus blotted out. When it says blotted out, that's talking about plastered over. That's a literal rendering of blotting out, that he plastered over. In other words, with his own blood, he plastered over the ordinances that were nailed to the cross. The law that was nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ blotted out, plastered over the law that was against us. The law was against us. That's what it says. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he nailed to the cross, and Jesus plastered over, blotted it out with his own blood there on the cross of Calvary. Aren't you glad that when we chase after the almighty dollar, rather than chasing after Almighty God, that Jesus has plastered over the ordinance that he wrote there and nailed to that cross, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and that's been plastered, blotted out by his own blood. So we broke everything. We broke them all. We broke every one of them. And they've been nailed to that cross. And if they've not been plastered over, if they've not been blotted out, then we're still going to have to stand accountable for them. We're going to have to give an account for those things. But he says that's not what's happening. He says that's not what's happening. He says when Jesus come to that cross, I nailed the ordinances to the cross, and by virtue of his sacrifice, he plastered those over. He blotted those out, so that they're not going to come up. So that they don't come up and out against us there. Aren't you glad that when we worship the ground our sweetheart walks on, more than we worship God, that Jesus has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances? Huh? Who's not guilty of doing that at times? Of putting a family member or somebody else above God? That's breaking the ordinances. That's getting things out of order there. And no matter how we break it down, we've broken them all. We've broken these. And God nailed those ordinances to the cross, and Jesus plastered them over. Jesus blotted them out by virtue of his sacrifice. Aren't you glad when you said or thought to yourself, I hate you, with regard to your mom, your dad, somebody, I hate you? Oh, I don't know if there's any of us that's not guilty of that one at some point in our life. I hate you. Aren't you glad that that was nailed to the cross and Jesus Christ blotted that out? That Jesus Christ plastered over that with his own blood? Aren't you glad that those hateful feelings that we have in our heart towards somebody that's hurt us have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ? Handwriting of ordinances nailed to that cross, and Jesus made plastered over them, blotted them out. Listen, if God has saved us and joined us to a living Christ, why should we go back to a handwritten law that we can't keep anyway? Huh? The law was given as a way to discipline the old nature, but we've been given a new nature. And so there's no need for that discipline that comes there. Question. Is Sunday the new Sabbath? No. Good. Quick. Solid out there. Who changed the Sabbath? Huh? Who changed the Sabbath? We worship on Sunday. Who changed the Sabbath?
Christ changed it when he rose.
Huh?
Christ changed it when he rose. Jesus is the Sabbath.
Here we go. Here we go. The Sabbath is the Sabbath is the Sabbath is the Sabbath is the Sabbath. All right? That Sabbath ain't never changed. It's always been the Sabbath. Christ didn't change the Sabbath. He changed me. He changed you. Sabbath hasn't changed. It's always been the Sabbath. It always will be the Sabbath. That day of rest, whatever, with all of that. He didn't change that. He changed me. Now I worship every day. I worship every day. I don't come to church on Sunday because it's my Sabbath. I come to church on Sunday to commemorate the day that He rose from the dead. But I worship 7 days a week. And that's the difference in all of this. I don't need the Sabbath. I've been changed. That Sabbath has been nailed to the cross. And Jesus Christ blotted that out with His blood. He plastered over that, you see, with his blood there on the cross of Calvary. Man couldn't keep the Sabbath then, he can't keep it now. Amen. Hello? Sabbath has always been the Sabbath. Man never could keep it and never can now and never will. Can't keep none of that. And that's why it's been nailed to the cross. And Jesus blotted it out. So plastered it over. Isaiah 53, verse 6, very familiar. Listen to this. Starts with all and ends with all. I don't know if you ever noticed that before. Starts with all of us and ends with all of us. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about that he has nailed those ordinances and Jesus Christ has blotted them out and plastered over the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And all of it's been against us. Everybody okay? We still friends? Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, God put the devil in his place at the same time. We're talking about there on the cross. We're talking about him paying the sin debt of the world. And we look at that and we look at all this dejection and somewhat defeat that was taking place at the time. We look back and we're tickled to death at all that took place and how it went. But what we forget is that it wasn't just that. It wasn't just the human part of that that took place at that time too. There was a spirit world part of that too. And this is what this 15th verse is talking about. It's talking about the spirit world. What happened in the spirit world at that same time? Because when he did that for you and me, when he did that for you and me on the cross of Calvary, not only did he do that there, he went and put the spirit world on notice too. And what it means is, when he comes through here, that he spoiled these principalities and powers, it means that he vanquished them, that he vanquished the spirit world. We're talking about a devil that's real. We're talking about Satan. We're talking about Lucifer, the fallen star, and dragging out a portion of those stars with him, fallen angels. We're talking about demons and devils and all of these things. Listen, friend, they got a dose of it there at the cross of Calvary too. Then the dose that they got was that they were under no, and the world out, the whole spirit world showed up and Jesus put them where he wanted them to be. Took the keys of hell and death away from the devil at that point. Took them away. Says, I have the keys. And so there was a vanquishing that took place, a triumph that took place, and he spoiled the enemy there. And so the enemy knows he's defeated. He knows he's done in on short time. short time before the end of this thing wraps up. And that's what the Lord did to him at the same time whenever he blotted out the ordinances of handwriting that were against us. He went and he took and conquered death and hell and the devil. And all of the spirit world watched the utter defeat of Satan. And so there ain't nobody above, below, in the earth, on the earth, around the earth, anywhere that doesn't understand that Jesus is Lord. Nowhere, nowhere, no how does anybody get away or escape the fact that Jesus is Lord at this point. Paul described that victory. We studied it here a while back. Let me read it for you. We studied it when we were in the book of Hebrews, and he gives us the story of the victory. Hebrews 2, looking down at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This is that part that he did down here for us and the mortal ones and such as that. But now, take a trip down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's talking about the victory that Jesus effected over the spirit world and the spiritual powers and all of those that are involved in that. So, that was Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9, 14 through 16, story of that victory that we have there. My, there's so much more we can get into with that. Let's see the spoiling of that. And and there's so much in here that I'm going to stop there. And we'll start verse 16 as we pick up next time, looking at some of those ordinances in particular that he nailed to that cross. Okay? This is giving you a list of those of ordinances that were nailed there. And we'll look at that. We'll look at how that's treated today to some degree. And then I want to make an observation or two about that. Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up.